I have the opportunity nearly every morning and sometimes in the evening to open up to a devotional that was written sometime, or put together actually, sometimes in the late 1800s. It's called Daily Light. And it's every reading, the morning and the evening reading, are just scriptures. And there are scriptures that relate. I mean, it's like looking at a cross-reference. And one particular morning, I came across this one line that has just stayed with me for about 10 days. And I've been meditating on this for a number of days, and I've shared a little bit of it with with some of our groups and staff, and really had yesterday morning when I woke up, had a sermon just pretty locked and loaded, and just felt like God would have me change up here, not last minute, because I've been meditating on it. The word that just jumped out, the scripture that jumped out to me was actually Matthew 9:28. And it just said this in the devotional, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. And the line was this, it was, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" I don't remember what the context was, of course, but it just stuck to me before I opened to Matthew chapter 9. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" You think about this in a circumstance that only God can fix, that only God can do. Something that God has promised to do. Something that you've read in Scripture. Something that you've been taught. Something that you have prayed about. Something that has just dogged you, maybe. Something that has come into your life, maybe as a child, and it's not good. And you hear about the salvation of God, and you hear about the deliverance of God, and you hear the great things that God has done in people's lives. And yet this particular circumstance, this particular sin, this particular thing that you're struggling with, that may not be a sin. It may just be a simple movement of God that God wants you to do through His power. And the question is today before us, do you believe that Jesus is able to do this? What is your this today? What is it, the thing that you need in your life today that Scripture promises? I'm not talking about stuff that Scripture doesn't promise. I'm talking about what God promises in His Word. Something that you know is real, something that you've had experienced that is real, but the stuff just keeps coming back. Do you believe that I am able to do this, is what Jesus says in this particular passage of Scripture. In this particular passage of Scripture, the Scripture says that as Jesus, in verse 27, went on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came up to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And then He touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news, or His fame, Scripture says, throughout the land. I want you to notice that there's two men with need. Is there anybody in this place without need, without a need, without a specific thing that you just really have been crying out for God to touch and to move? There's no one in this place, no one watching, no one hearing, that is free from a need. a circumstance, something that's going on in your life that maybe you've prayed about for years. When I look at this text, I see this need of two men with a permanent condition called blindness. A physical disease or a condition where they cannot see and no man can cure. It's an absolute total impossibility without God. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say how long they've been blind. If they're brothers, if they're related, we just know there's two blind men that know Jesus is passing by in some form or fashion. And it's interesting to me that these two needful men are really believers. They believe something about this man that they have heard that's healing everybody he touches. And he's healing large swaths of people for the glory of God. And they want to be a part of it. They know who he is. They believe that he is the Son of David. Just to be able to say Son of David is a whole lot about what they know and what they believe about the kingdom of David. They know is Israel, Judea, Jewish history. They've been taught these things. They know that this man, somehow, if there were still kings, would be king right now. Direct line through both parents to the throne of David. Son of David. A titled name for Messiah. Titled name for a king. They know about Jesus, and they know who he is. Somehow I believe when I just kind of mulled over this text the last 10 days, is to ask the question, do you know who this Jesus is? And not only do you know about him, but do you know him? When we look at this passage of scripture and we look at the text here, we see that they know that he's king. They're going to come to the end of it, and they're going to not just say yes. They're going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We believe that you're able to do this. That you're able to do this right now, right here. What is this? To fix my blindness. But what's your this? To fix that child, to fix our marriage, to fix our purpose, to line us back up under your authority, under who you are, and not to live by my flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Lord, can you do this? Do you believe that he is able to do whatever your this is? To believe that he is Jesus. He is the Son of David. We know him now on this side of the cross as our Savior who saves us from our sins, who never leaves us or forsakes us. He is the Father who loves us and forgives us. He is the Lord who guides us. He is the Shepherd who lays down his life for us. He is the one who empowers us, prays for us, confesses us before the Father. He is the one and only to the Father. He is the truth. He is the life. And I can go on from here, and I can go on, and I have all these kinds of lists about his names and what he comes to do. And we have heard it, but do we know him? Do we know this about him? That he is able right now, right here, to fix this, whatever your this is. When I look at this passage of scripture and I think about how they know he's the Son of David, they also know the power of his mercy. They know the power of God's great compassion. You know, because that's who he is. He is your God and Savior who loves you, who is compassionate and full of mercy. Psalm 86:15 says it. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. James 5:11 says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. And that's what they're crying out for. It's interesting about mercy is that really is not a whole lot of words or synonyms that describe mercy. In Webster's original dictionary, he says mercy is that benevolence, that mildness, that tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. It's the disposition that tempers justice and induces someone who's been injured to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or to inflict less than the law of justice will warrant. That's what mercy is. That's what compassion is. But there's something really significant in my mind, in my heart, about Scripture when it talks about compassion. Compassion ignites the work of God. God's compassion ignites his work in your life. It's by him having compassion and mercy to pull you out of the pit, to heal your junk and stuff, to fix what needs to be fixed in your life. It's by his compassion. That's what compels him. Matter of fact, Scripture says of God, you hear this a bunch from this pulpit, when he tells Moses and describes Moses's, when he describes his glory for Moses, and the first thing he says is, I'm compassionate, full of compassion. And then you notice just what he does with that compassion. He gives grace. He's slow to anger, so he gives patience. He gives loving kindness and truth, favor, mercy, grace, kindness. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I would think that this is not just more just about the blindness. It's interesting to me because they're just asking for mercy. They're not saying, heal my blindness, although it might be obvious because everybody knows they're blind. But they're asking for God's mercy. They're asking for God's grace, compassion. Why? Because I believe they know that when God has compassion, he acts. He works. It's what motivates him. It's what motivates him in our lives to do all that he's done in our lives. Compassion. When you think about compassion, I think of Romans 9:16. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. We can be running and we can be willing all we want, but if God does not have mercy, if God does not have compassion, if there's no compassion here in that particular element of my life, if he doesn't do it, he doesn't act. I love this because it's this great providence word of Scripture that says, listen, it doesn't depend on what you will or how you run, but on God who has mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. You know that, don't you? You know there's nothing that you could do with your will or how you run to earn the salvation work of God in your life, the deliverance work of God in your life. It depended on his mercy, his grace. Well, you ask that question, how do you know that? Well, Ephesians 2, when he set forth in our scripture here today, or in this verse today, but God. What's he saying, but God too? That you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. You were dead. Dead to the things of God. Do you understand that? Can a dead man see? Can a dead man hear? Can a dead corpse feel your presence? Oh, it's dead. It can't talk back to you. It can't hear what you're saying. It can't feel your touch. It's dead. Absolutely dead. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sin in which we formerly walked. You notice that, right? Formerly walked. But God, rich in his mercy because of the great love that he had for us, even while we were dead, he said, come to life. Come alive. And we came alive. And we believed, we accepted, we received what God said he did for our salvation. It's by his mercy. It's by his grace. It's by his great compassion. These men know something about the compassion and mercy of God. They know that God, that if God, if Jesus could have mercy upon them, that he would not only heal their blindness, but he would save their soul. Compassion of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you look at that on the screen, right? He says, you are a chosen race. Watch. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You notice that you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's some of you in here today, maybe somebody watching, maybe there's somebody in here who has tasted of the mercy of God, but it's no longer acting like the person of God, like he's not or she's not received the mercy of God. And if you're in Christ, stop acting like that. Quit acting like a lost person. Quit acting like a lost husband or wife or daughter or son or a lost mom or dad or employer or employee. It's the mercy of God that we are what we are in Jesus. Otherwise, we would have so much to boast about. Look what I did. Look how I got myself out of that pit. Look how I walked through the steps, the points. We can go on and on and on. You were saved by the mercy of God. Let's live like it. Let's respond like it. Let's act like it. They're crying for the only thing they know that perhaps would turn the heart of God to their need to come to this place that God has compassion on them. And I'm just going to say it again. Everything we have in this life is because of God's mercy. God's mercy that saved you from hell, that will save your marriage, that saves our children, that spares you from horrible things. His mercy changes your life, your disposition. And so what am I saying here? Folks, believe who he is and cry out for mercy. Cry out for compassion. even if it just means you're repeating the same thing they said. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this situation. Have mercy on this thing that's going on in our lives, in our marriage, with our children. Oh, God, have mercy. Have your grace come upon us. And I'm willing, I'm ready to receive the mercy of God so that you can act in your own time. This is not putting something in the microwave and 30 seconds later it's ready to drink. I'm sorry. Now it's interesting. I guess you could say, well, it did for these two blind men. And I would say, yeah. But you can't put it in a box. Cry out for God's mercy. I mean, cry out. I don't mean with your silent inside voice. I'm talking about your shouting voice. When it comes to this desperation, this desperate thing, this desperate this in your life, to believe that He can and that He will meet that need. That which is best according to the kingdom of God. Cry it out. Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His mercies or compassions, they never, ever, ever fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What does He say about mercies? New every morning. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to beat myself up and miss five mornings of mercy, which means 5 days of mercy that can move into 10 days, that can move into a year, a decade of walking away from God. I want to just say this because I believe it with all my heart, that when you read the word, it's like Jesus is passing by. And perhaps the only thing I can say, which is a good thing, the best thing, oh God, have mercy on me. You are Lord. You are King. You are the Son of David, prophesied that would sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. Oh God, I know who You are. I've heard about Your ways. I've seen them in my own life. I've seen them in people's lives. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on this person. Is there anybody in your life that you just flat out do not like? You can chuckle. It's okay. Yeah. We all do. When's the last time you asked God to have mercy on them? Instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, instead of doing all the things the flesh wants you to do and the enemy wants you to do, why not just say, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy on my dad. God, have mercy on my mom. Oh God, have mercy on this guy, this woman. Please, Lord, have mercy. I know that's a fact. I know that's a point. I know that's a point with most of us in here. There's somebody that has rubbed us the wrong way, and that they're still in our lives, and they still rub us the wrong way. When's the last time you said, oh, God, have mercy on them? It's not on the man who runs or wills, but on God who has what? Mercy. What this does, it takes it out of my futile hands and puts it in God's lap to say, oh God, I know You, and I know You're compassionate, and I know You're merciful, and I've seen through Scripture, and I've seen through my life. When we begin to cry out for God's mercy, just something happens. Folks, listen to me. This is not about getting a new car, have mercy on my car, and laying hands on it. Or God, we need a bigger house, or we need this, or we need that. Physical. Listen, God knows what you need. Amen. He just does. This is having mercy on the soul of my life, the soul of my relationships, the soul of our church, the soul of our nation. I can keep going on and on and on. And when's the last time that I've just said, oh, God, have mercy? God, have mercy. I know we're mostly, pretty conservative church. And a new administration coming tomorrow, and I know lots of us are glad. Yeah, have mercy. But when's the last time you asked that God had mercy on the last administration? This is what believers in Christ do. They ask for God to have mercy because God's mercy ignites the work of God in every area of our lives. I mean, again, think back when you got saved. You were dead. You were dead. You couldn't respond. And then he called you to life. And you got up out of that grave like Lazarus. And you walked with him. And I pray that you're still walking in him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, on us, on our family. Fill in the blank. Let's make it a mantra. Let's make it a default. We're going to pray that God has mercy. You are here today because of God's mercy. Amen? You're still alive because God has still something for you because of his mercy. You've heard me say it a couple of times last year. If you're not dead, he's not through. We don't retire from the things of God. We don't. Have mercy. When's the last time you asked that for your spouse? The last time you asked that for your marriage, your son, your child, whatever the circumstances, because they're crying for mercy. And the scripture says in verse 28, he says, and he entered the house, the blind man came up to him. And it's just real interesting because I don't know if you knew this. I didn't catch this till this week so when we were talking a little bit about it in one of the men's groups, is that in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus moves to Capernaum, 41 miles from Nazareth. That's what he does. He moves. You remember when they tried to push him off the hill? Kill him in Nazareth, his hometown? He moves to the fishing village of Capernaum. And there's a house that he lives in at this particular point. And some commentators believe that this is Mary's house. And he's taking care of his mama. And they follow him into the house. Back then there were compounds. Families lived right around each other. Through the same gate. Couple of houses, a couple of places. And they come into the house. And he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And I want you to notice what they say to him. They say, yes, Lord. Now he's not just the son of David. He is Lord. It's interesting, this word from the Greek language is kurios. And the only reason why I tell you that is because the Germans get Kaiser, king, from this word, kurios. And although you see the spelling of Caesar, the C is an S sound and not a K sound. But you'll notice if you read it and pronounce it with the hard K sound, that it's almost like Kaiser. Kurios. Not just sir, but Lord. They're confessing him as Lord. They're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, you are Lord. Yes, you are King. You're our King right now. We believe that you are able to do this right now, right here. And then what Jesus does immediately is he places his hand, he touches their eyes, and he says, it shall be done. And when you look at the construction of this in the original language, it's a command. It shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. They got sight. Jesus did this. This morning, woke up a little late. Didn't wake up early. Just a little bit later than I did. And I got to just, I'll use Rick Robertson's word, noodling on the word able. Okay. You know, meditating, noodling on it, you know. And I began, these verses came to mind, and of course I had to look them up. But I want you to hear these things, and then we'll close. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Do you believe that he is able right now, right here, to save you forever? 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to keep, to guard what I have entrusted to him until what? That day. This is a permanence in the walk, a permanence in faith. And it's he who's able to do that, powerful to do it. That's what the word means. It means he's powerful to do it. And again, I can't help but just go back to the suggestion of the text that, do you believe he is able to do that right now, right here? Yes, Lord. The Bible says that since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Right now, right here in your temptation to go to the next sin, to fall into the next habit, he is able to come to your aid right now, right here. He's able to do this, to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from going headlong into a sin that brings horrible consequences to your life and to your family. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he's able to make all grace abound to you so that, watch this, always having all sufficiency in everything, you would have an abundance for every good deed. I mean, we think about God doing something good for somebody, and the question is do you believe that he's able to give you grace to have whatever you need to meet the need? Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he can do this? He's able to do this right now. To do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Romans 4:21. Listen to me. What scripture that's coming on up on this page or this, because I know it's not in your notes, just resonates with you. Please, believe it. Romans 4:21 of Abraham, when God promised that he would have a baby in the old age of Sarah's womb, dead, the scripture says, the deadness of Sarah's womb, 90 years old, him being 100, but being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. This is why you need your pocket promise book. For every promise that God gives to you, he is able to perform. Folks, two needful men believe who Jesus is, the Son of David, that God's compassion is mighty, who confess and say yes to this great God and Savior, their Lord. Yes, Kurios. Yes, Lord. It's they knew, they believed, they confessed, and this, they're this. Watch this. They're this. Was no longer a this. Because God fixed it. I'm asking you today to think about the promises of God. Of God wants to do in your life and your relationships, because really, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, these are the two things that you do and will find everything else flowing out of it. So these promises that God puts in place is designed for your relationship with Him and with your relationship with other people, with ministry, with all these things that God says. Do you believe? I am able to do this. Fill in that blank. And may God birth within you a faith from the heart that says, yes, Lord, and watch Him work in the name of Jesus. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I come before you. I thank you so much that you're able to do this, whatever the this is. And I ask that we be men and women of faith who believe in the awesome promises of our great God. You are good to us, Lord. We receive the finished work of Calvary so that you might do abundantly, exceedingly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.